You know, where we meet with God is always a very special place. I hope you feel that way about when we gather together here at the church. It's a special place, but particularly in the Old Testament we saw that. The most special place of all when God created the world was the garden he created. Because Adam and Eve met with God there, and God walked with Adam in the garden, and it was a very special place. But when sin came to the world, we were cut off from that special place, and we could no longer get back to the Garden of Eden. So it was really special later on when Abraham was called to go to the Promised Land, and God met with him. And everywhere he met, you know, with God, he made an altar there. And one place was very special, Bethel, the house of God, is what it means. And that was a very, very special place throughout the book of Genesis. Later on, God met with Moses at the burning bush. And he said, this place where he stands, holy ground. And that mountain became very special. It's where Israel met with God later on when they were delivered from bondage in the land of Egypt. And they came out there and they met with God there on this mountain in all of his glory. That was a special place, Mount Sinai. But God didn't stay up on the mountain. He says, I want to be with you. Even though you're a stubborn, stick-necked people, at one point he's almost ready to wipe them out. But he says, there's a place I'm going to have you build where I can dwell with you, and it'll be the tabernacle. And God came down off the mountain and dwelt in the midst of the tabernacle, in the midst of Israel, and the tabernacle became a very, very special place. It was portable. They took it with them wherever they went. But finally, the glory left the tabernacle and moved to a more permanent place in the temple. And the temple was a very, very, very special place to the Israelites. In fact, we have Psalms that often talk about going up to the mountain, to Mount Moriah, and going to the temple to worship, and they sing songs and celebrate, and it was a wondrous thing to be there in the house of God. It was special. And so we see this theme throughout the whole of the Old Testament, even on into the New Testament. So you can imagine how horrible it was for the new believers, especially the new Jewish believers, when because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were cut off from the temple. They weren't allowed to worship with the Israelites anymore. They were seen as a sect to be rejected and to be persecuted and be opposed. In fact, they had to flee for their lives from Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the kingdom. In fact, Christians were often mocked and made fun of. And one of the ways they made fun of them is, you guys have no priest because you have nowhere to go and worship. There are no priests for you. You're cut off from the people of God. And in the old system, if you were cut off from worshiping at the central place, the most holy place, you were cut off from God. Well, that's why Hebrews, being written to Jewish believers, is encouraging them. It says, don't let this get to you. You have, us Christians, have a priest. And he's better than any of the Old Testament priests. He is special, and he's in the very presence of God, and you are a special people because you have him as your priest. That's why he starts out this chapter with mentioning that this is really where he's been getting at all the way up to this point. The word should probably be more, not so much a summation, but the main point of what he's been getting at so far. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the main point I'm getting at. We have a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have one. See, at the end of chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, he says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. In other words, the point we make is we need a priest. Yes, we do. And we have such a priest, far better than we could have ever expected, a very special priest, one unlike any other. And he's seated. You see that? He said, we have such a high priest who is set or seated on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. I'm sure you guys have done little studies or surveys somewhere in the course of Sunday school at different times where they talk about the different furnishings of the tabernacle. And they have all kinds of furniture in there. They have, you know, the altar of incense. They have the candelabra, the table of the showbread. You know, of course, the mercy seat, which really is no seat because nobody would ever sit on the mercy seat. It was a place where the blood was applied on the Day of Atonement. It was where God was at. But the priest never had anywhere to sit down because they were too busy, you know, taking care of the showbread, offering the incense, praying, making sacrifices, one sacrifice to the other. There was never any time to sit down. Later on, he brings out in the book of Hebrews, and we'll touch on this again, the fact that one of the most significant things about this priest is when he goes into his sanctuary, he can sit down because it's finished. The sacrifice has been offered once and for all for the sins of the world. For all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, it's dealt with. There's no need for any additional sacrifices. It's all covered. So we have a priest in the heavens, seated there at the right hand of God. His atoning work finished, but he's still mediating for us, interceding to the Father on our behalf, still working in our for our benefit in the very presence of the Almighty Father. An exalted priest at the right hand of the throne of majesty. You know, he's been dealing with Psalm 110 all the way through here, and he still really is. If you go back to Psalm 110, he's been dealing mainly with verse 4. But now he goes back to verse 1, and he links those two together. We've mentioned this, but let's look at it again. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is this that he's been talking about? Verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This very one who's the priest after the order of Melchizedek is the same one God said to, the Lord said to my Lord, David's Lord, which in another place in Scripture they pick up on that. You know, who is this? None other than the divine Son of God. And he said, sit down at my right hand. Well, that's kind of special. The place of honor. My right-hand man. Place of authority. Place of power. That's where our priest is at. At the right hand of the Almighty God. And he's bringing out how exalted his position is by not referring to him as God or the Father, but majesty. Exalted above all. Lifted up of everything. Exalted in the heavens. In other words, there's no one higher, no one closer to the Father. He's one with him in majesty, equal with God the Father. The Lord said to my Lord, it kind of brings that out. Here he is, equal with God in the heavens of heavens. And what is he doing there? He says he's a ministering priest. a minister of the sanctuary of the and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He's in the heavenly sanctuary. Okay, you guys can't go anymore to the temple, which, by the way, implies the temple is still in existence, because it'd be a huge benefit to his argument to simply say, well, no one's going there anymore. It's all totally destroyed. Now he's talking about we have a better sanctuary, because that sanctuary is still here, but it's nothing compared to the sanctuary we have access to through our priest. The heavenly sanctuary. So this had been written before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. A very early book. But the point he's making is not just that Jesus ascended was exalted. You know, that is there, and it's definitely what Philippians was getting at. But he's actually saying something more. This priest that we have, this Jesus, was exalted up into heaven, sits down at the right hand of God the Father of majesty, has all authority, all power, sovereign over everything, in the highest position possible, that he might minister for us. In other words, he's exalted that position for our benefit. I love it when people sometimes, you know, you're talking about trying to get something done, and somebody will bring out the fact, I've got connections. I know so-and-so who knows so-and-so who's, you know, got a position with the governor. You know, I can get his ear. I can get things done because I have connections. Well, hey, folks, we have connections. We've got connections to the right hand of God Almighty in the throne room, in majesty. Our intercessory, the one who's working on our behalf between us and the Almighty God, is the person at his right hand. You can't have a better connection. That's our connection. In the true tabernacle, the place of most effective ministry, the actual tabernacle is what he means by true. He isn't saying that all other tabernacles were false, clearly, because the tabernacle of the Old Testament was a place they're supposed to meet and worship when it was in existence. Later on, the place moved to the temple, and that's where everyone in Israel had to go to worship the Lord. It was the true temple. All other temples were bogus. It was the true one in that sense. So he doesn't mean true in the terms of false. He means true in the terms of the original, the genuine, the one that really matters. All others are barely shadows or pictures of the true tabernacle. Because the point of the tabernacle was it was a place where God dwelt when he was on earth. It's interesting, when they made it, they put cherubims all around on the decorations around the outside, the curtain, because it was supposed to be a picture of heaven. And when we look into heaven, when we get glimpses into heaven, we see the angels around the throne of God worshiping him. And so the earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple were pictures of the true place where God dwelt in the heavens. Of course, God is everywhere, but the primary place of his existence. All others were temporary and inadequate. The time of the tabernacle ended. The time of the temple is going to end as well. They're temporary, they're inadequate, they're substitutes made by man, symbolizing something supernatural, something far beyond us. The one, the heavenly one in heaven, is the one made by God, the place where his glory dwells. In other words, there's a place, because we're physical creatures, that when we are raptured or changed and we go up to be in the presence of God, we're going to go to a place. A place created by God, where He dwells and where we will dwell. And all these other earthly symbols or representations were models of that place that we will eventually be. The original and permanent dwelling place of God. Turn to Mark 14, 58. He said, we have heard him say that I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, it's interesting, Jesus uses this in two different ways. He's talking about a place that he's going to build, but also he talks about his resurrection when his body is to be restored as well. But here he's not talking about so much his resurrection body as the actual place where he dwells in glory. But it's the idea that there's a place not made with hands. Everything that's made by hands by man is somehow insufficient. Okay, Acts 7 is another one. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. In other words, where I dwell is never really what man has made. It's something so much more. It's in the very heavens themselves. That's where I dwell. Herein is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, of what is the place of my rest? How hath not my hand made all these things? I mean, what can you really make for God to dwell in? Nothing we can make will ever be sufficient. But there in the heavens is a place where the risen Christ has gone. And he is work of atoning, having been finished. But his work of intercession is continuing as he continues to pray on our behalf and minister for us. And there's coming a day in which he will return, and heaven and earth will be brought together, and he'll come in judgment. So all those are pictured in this. His work of atonement's done. His work of intercession continues for his people. But there's coming a time in which he is the Omega, and judgment comes. And he brings an end to all this. That's who Jesus is. Amen? And Jesus is not, ministry is not earthly. That's the next point he gets at. So let's go back to our text. A minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of the earthly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, first of all, he brings up the fact that every priest is ordained to offer sacrifices. It's in the present tense. They continually are offering sacrifices. That's what priests do. All the way through the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices. The tabernacle was totally designed for that. You had the brazen altar, the burned up offerings. You had offerings of incense. You had the showbread. You went to the, once a year, you went to the mercy seat and you placed blood on it from the sacrifices. That's what priests did. They offered sacrifices. continually, all the time. And in order for them to do their ministry, they had to have the tabernacle. And later on, they had to have the temple. And when the temple was destroyed, or will be destroyed in 70 AD, the work of the priests stopped. Because without a place, they could not function. Their work was over. It was done. A priest, by definition of what he is, has to have a sacrifice to offer. And if he has to have a sacrifice to offer, he has to have a place to offer it. It's the way it is. Jesus, offered up an offering. It's alluded to in chapter 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests, he doesn't have to offer one every day like they did, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And then later on in chapter 9, verse 14, he's going to come back to this topic. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal sonship offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus himself is the sacrifice he offers. And he's going to come back to that. He touched on chapter 7. He's going to come back to it in chapter 9. His point of bringing it up here is not so much about the fact that of what the sacrifice is. His point is, if he has to offer up a sacrifice, he has to have a place to offer it. And if Jesus was an earthly priest, the place that you offer earthly sacrifices is the temple. But we have priests doing that, which means it wasn't destroyed yet. They're doing that. And if Jesus was here on earth, and his ministry was earthly, he'd have to be qualified as a priest to offer in the only one true place where you can offer sacrifice to God, the earthly tabernacle, and he would not be qualified because he's from the tribe of Judah. He's not the tribe of Levi. He's not a descendant of Aaron. He can't do that. The very word of God itself disqualifies him from carrying on that kind of earthly ministry. See, the law ordained the priest and qualified who could offer at the earthly tabernacle. And Jesus was not qualified to do so. So if Jesus were on earth, and he is not, he could not be a priest, which he is. Well, if he's a priest, as we already established, after the order of Melchizedek, then he needs a sanctuary where he can offer up his sacrifice. And where is that sanctuary? That's the point he's getting at. Implies, the point he gets at here is this earthly ministry is only a shadow of something greater. They were like acting out something that Jesus actually did. Jesus ministers in a better sanctuary. Verse 5. Who serve unto example and shadow, these earthly priests do. They serve as an example, a shadow of heavenly things. And this was hinted at the very beginning when Moses was admonished of God to make the tabernacle. Because here's what it actually says. See, God saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to you on the mount. That's kind of a surprising statement. And it's also interesting how Jesus understood the very words of Scripture inspired. And he says, didn't he say, look and see. That's what I want you to make. It's like he actually saw something. Some people argue, was it blueprints? Was it the actual item? Whatever it was, because we don't have a picture, he saw it. And Moses made everything according to what he saw. So this tabernacle that he made on earth was exactly what God wanted him to make. And it wasn't so much the words alone which are inspired, which give us the directions about how to build the tabernacle, but Moses was working off something he saw. A reality that was beyond earth itself in the very heavens. Remember, he went clear up into the mountain. And God showed him. And thus he spoke. And thus he taught. According to what he saw. And this comes right out of Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. And look thou, make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. I love people. You try to tell them how to do things on the phone, and they're like, I don't know. And what do they say? Come and what? Show me. They're visual learners. Moses evidently was a visual learner. Okay? And he said, God, don't just tell me, show me. And God showed him exactly what to make. The pattern was not just verbal, it was visible. And this is in a number of places in Exodus. If you go to that chapter 25, it's mentioned over and over again. It's like Scripture is really emphasizing this point. Verse 9, according to all that I showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You know, every time I've read through this, my annual Bible reading, I always, when I said show, I always thought, well, he meant what he said. Do it according to what he said. Well, no, it's actually what he saw. Okay, verse 30, chapter 26, verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. I showed it to you. Chapter 27, verse 8. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall you make it. Okay, how long was Jesus up on the mountain? 40 days, right? How long does it take you to read through Exodus? Okay, some of you, 40 days. There's a lot more that went on than we have written here. And the impression is every little detail, God showed them this and showed them that and showed them this, and this is what you're supposed to make. It's clear. So the earthly tabernacle was an example, shadow, pattern of a greater reality, something God had made in the heavens themselves. And that's where Jesus now ministers. He went up to a place in the heavens that everything else was a model of, a picture of. The one that all the others were modeled after. Jesus was a priest of the sanctuary. Now, here's where you got to be careful. I don't want to give the impression, and some people kind of take this way, because I don't think it's what happened. It isn't that after Jesus ascended, then he made this sanctuary, and now he ministers there. He became a priest at that point in time. The implication of Scripture is that he was a priest from the very beginning. And when sacrifices were offered, they weren't offered in the sanctuary itself. They would take the sacrifices And they would offer them, some of them outside the very tabernacle itself, some at least in the outer court. And often it was at the very gate. When someone brought a sacrifice up, they killed it right at the entrance. And then they would take it, the sacrifice, and they would cut it up and get it all ready and burn it up on certain portions on the burnt offering. Other parts they would take in. And they take the blood, they drain the blood out, and they would take it to whatever needed to be cleansed. The sacrifice was killed outside of the sanctuary. Jesus left, as our high priest, left heaven itself. Remember, he mentions this over and over in John. I existed in heavens before I ever came from, and I came from heaven, took on a body, became human, and lived among you, that I might offer up a sacrifice. And he offered up himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Once the sacrifice was offering, the significant thing was what you did with the blood. They drained out the blood, and wherever the blood was applied, it was made holy and cleansed. Okay? And for different types of sacrifices, it was manipulated differently. But the key thing was the manipulation of the blood. On the Day of Atonement, they would take in the very presence of God and place it on the mercy seat. And everywhere that blood was placed, cleansed it from defilement. The picture is that when Jesus offered up his life for the sins of the world as the atoning sacrifice, he ascended into heaven. And wherever he, as the sacrifice, or in a sense, wherever his blood went, was cleansed. And wherever that cleansing blood went, whoever that blood was offered for was then given access to that very place. And that's why we can now enter into his sanctuary. We can ascend up into the heavens. Why? Our priest is there, and his blood paved the way for us all the way into the very presence of God. I don't want no earthly priest. If I had an earthly priest, all the further I get is as far as an earthly priest could go in the tabernacle. You know? And even there, they barred it off at the Holy of Holies. You couldn't quite go into there, but you could go into the other part, perhaps, with a priest and your representative. But Jesus opened the way all the way to the very presence of the Father in that heavenly sanctuary. He mediates, therefore, so much more effectively than all the priests that went before. Go to verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. I mean, isn't that better ministry? I mean, Jesus, he really got promoted in terms of priestly ministry, okay? No, he doesn't minister in the earthly tabernacle. He ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. That's where Jesus ministers, in the very presence of the Father. And so he has a superior ministry. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. But how much also he is a mediator then of a better covenant. And it was established upon better promises, which we're going to get into next week. See how much better a mediator he is for us, that we can come into the very presence of God with a new covenant. That's what he inaugurated with his death on the cross. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood, looking forward to the cross, of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's all in the blood. It's based on better promises. Abraham was promised descendants, a land, and blessing. And God keeps his word. But Jesus fulfills the promises of the new covenant. He made additional great and special promises in the new covenant, and he makes them all possible because he's mediated between us and God to make that possible. So we may be taking, you know, I really wrestled with a sermon this week because I was going to go 1 through 13, and as obviously you can see, I couldn't make it. But I also entitled this The New Heavenly Sanctuary. I know we're all waiting for a new sanctuary. I said, this is going to get me in trouble talking about a new sanctuary. Everyone's going to be thinking about, I want a new sanctuary. You have a new sanctuary. It's in the heavens. I assure you, there is a heavenly one. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, is ministering there for us. Seated in all of his glory and in absolute control of all things, we no longer have a special place on earth like the temple, but we have a sacred place in glory. And Jesus said, I go there, and listen to what he said. He said, I'm preparing a place for you there. He said, you will one day be where I am, the heavenly sanctuary. Oh, that will be glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this precious truth, this glorious hope we have in Christ. You have bridged the gap between earth and heaven that we can now go into the very presence of God, and there's a place for us there, a place you prepared from the very beginning, a place in which we have a special place because of what Christ has done for us. And someday we're going to be with you in glory. And Lord, that will be glorious. There will be no curtains, no partitions between us and the Father, but because of our priest, we'll be able to come into the very presence, being cleansed and purified and made whole and complete. Lord, that's a glorious hope. We live in shadows. We live with imitations. We look forward to the day when we have the real thing, the true dwelling place with you in glory. We don't have a home here. Our home is in glory. Our home is with you. As you said, you go prepare a place so you can be, we can be with you. Lord, that's our longing, to be with you someday. May we enjoy those times we have with you now. And may it just create in us a yearning, a desire for the time we see you face to face. Help us live each day in light of that. And Lord, that truly will be glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.